Lord, your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray now that you would please take your word preached by the power of your Spirit, and that you would write it deep in our hearts and minds, that you would use it, as we have sung, to make us new. Lord, for this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a scripture at the front end of your bulletin in the meditation section from the book of Hebrews. And it says what has already been said in the Genesis scripture that we have just heard read. But it says it in a way that captures my heart and mind, and I want to share it with you. This is Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I don't know about you, but I do know me. And I don't like not to know where I'm going. I like very much to know where I'm going. And if necessary, I love to strategize and plan to make sure I get there just the way I want to get there. I don't know all the motivations that are part of that for me, desiring to be in control, desiring safety and security. I think all those things play a factor. Abraham, it is clear, opted not for safety. If he opted for safety, he would have missed what God was wanting to do with him. God, as we began to think about last week, was beginning to execute his great plan for the rescue of the world. And if Abraham had said, I don't want to leave Ur, and Ur was, in that ancient world, was one of the best places to be. It was a place rich in material things. And it was a place of good security. And if Abraham had said, I want to stay here, God, I don't want to leave Ur, God surely would have found somebody else to do this work in his great rescue plan. But Abraham did not opt for safety. He said yes to the call of God, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, as I think about those words with you, I want to invite you to think about two questions. One, what is controlling you and me? Safety and security, or the call of God, the ongoing call of God? And the second question is, how can we be, if we are being controlled to some degree, and surely we are, if we're being controlled by a desire for safety and security, and that's holding back some of what God wants to do with us, how can we be freer so that we are people free to go where God is calling, even though we may not know where we're going? So to answer those questions, to think about those questions with you, I want to think about the call of God. And the first thing I want to say with you about the call of God is this. The call of God is a call out of barrenness. Our text begins this way. Now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. Now, most translations are much starker in the way they translate that verse. Now, they say, now Sarai was barren. Barren. It's a word that captures not only Abraham and Sarah's situation in terms of not being able to bear a child when the call of God came to them, but it's a word that captures our situation before the call of God comes to us. Now, if I heard a Christian say what I just said to you before the call of God first came to me, I have to admit to you, I would say, my life is not barren. I've got all kinds of friends. I'm a leader among my peers. I've got lots going for me. And yet, if you had been able to help me get really, really honest with myself and be in touch with what was deep in my heart, you would have found this reality that there was a lack of a sense of purpose and meaning in my life, a lack of a sense of my life going somewhere. Barrenness. And as we think about that word barren, I find myself thinking about the situation of Abraham's family as the call of God came to him. Now, the Scripture clearly tells us that Terah, Abraham's father, was an idolater. Was Abraham an idolater? We are not explicitly told that. But I can imagine, and I believe, being raised in a family of idolaters, he was an idolater before the call of God came to him. And apart from the call of God, Abraham would probably have raised a family of good little idolaters. The call of God came to a family immersed in idolatry. Now, you might say, this is a long way from our world. We don't worship idols. We don't have any household idols. Idolatry is not an important issue for us. We so easily think that direction, but I must remind you that the heart of idolatry is this. It's building your life's meaning around anything, even a good thing, more than around God. When we build our life around something other than God, that is what ends up driving our passions and our choices, and in the end, enslaves us to some degree, in some way, and leads in some way to barrenness, because that's what idols do. We are called to love God above all. Now, the great church father, St. Augustine, in his book Confessions, said this. I think about this as I think about idolatry. He said, sin is the disorder of love. So, for example, maybe we love our reputation more than truth, and if so, we are likely to exaggerate or mislead about who we really are. Or if we love success more than our family, we will neglect our children for our career. Disordered love leads to misery and breakdown. These disordered loves do not satisfy the deep need for meaning in us, and in the end, they create enslavement for us who so crave freedom. But Jesus, in His incredible grace, speaks to our hearts. He comes to us and He says to you and me, come, follow me. Come fully, follow me. And when you answer that call, just like Abraham, this becomes true of your life. You go out not knowing where you are going. You know that you have been called into the arms and the hands of someone who loves you, who has loved you eternally, who has loved you forever. But you do not know where He is taking you. We only know we are going where Jesus in His love leads. But we do know this, that call that came to you and that call that you answered by saying yes to Jesus' call, follow me, that call was a call out of barrenness. It was a call into life. Now, secondly, the call of God is a call into blessing. Whether it is at the beginning of the Christian life when you and I make commitment to Jesus, or as we live our lives, His call, His ongoing call, is always a call from barrenness into blessing. Now, Abraham was called to leave a great deal. His country, his people, his father's household, Think about it. Think about what he was called to leave. And yet, the promises that he received were the promises of so much more. God said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Spectacular promises of blessing spoken into Sarah's barrenness. Now, last week we were reminded that this promise, these promises are the hinge of history. We were reminded that it represents a whole new beginning for the human race, a promise that will be eventually fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the whole world will be blessed through Jesus Christ. And saying yes by faith to Jesus Christ, you and I have entered into the blessing of the promises of Abraham. You are blessed to be a blessing. God's call made Abraham. And God's call to Abraham meant he was called into something much bigger than himself. And God's call makes you and me. And God's call to you and me, when Jesus comes to us and we say yes to Him, we become called into and part of something much bigger that God is doing than our own lives. We become called into being agents of blessing for others. We become agents of dispensing the grace of God. I love the way a picture that one writer used to describe this. He says it's as if a group of trapped cave explorers chose one of their number to squeeze through a narrow flooded passage to get out to the surface and call for help. And the point of their choice was not so that that person who got out would get saved alone, but that she would be able to bring help and equipment to ensure the rest would get rescued. God has, thinking of that picture, has found you and me trapped in a cave. And He's pulled you and me out. And He did it to rescue you and me. If we were the only people who existed, He would have done it. But He did it so that we might be used by Him to rescue others who are trapped in the cave. But the life of being a blessing requires leaving your safety and your security. It requires an open ear, a willingness to risk yourself in obedience to the ongoing call of God to love others until they hear God calling them out of the cave. I love a simple poem that I was exposed to not too long ago. You remember the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament when he was a boy. He was not used to hearing the voice of God, and God began to speak to him one day, and he was confused by that and went for help and was told that God was speaking to him and didn't listen. And so he went back and he began to say, when he heard the voice speak, your servant is listening. Well, the poem is this. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, an open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of Thy word, like him to answer to Thy call and to obey Thee first of all. Now that we know that when we obey, we may not know where we are going. We don't know the outcome. We don't know what will happen. We do know our Lord's intention as we trust Him is to bless us and to bless others through us. The call of God is a call into blessing. Now, how do you make the surrender? How do you get empowered to make the surrender that God's call requires? What if you don't want to keep living a life of safety and security where you're in control and you control the outcome, and yet you know to some degree all of that is leading to some degree of barrenness? Well, One author asks the question this way. If you were doomed to live the same life over and over again for eternity, would you choose the life you are living now? And the question is interesting enough, but I've always thought the point of asking it is really the unspoken, potentially devastating follow-up question. That is, if the answer is no, then why are you living the life you are living now? Stop making excuses and do something about it. But how? If you're trapped and held by your own clinging to safety and security and control, how do you become more fully part of the big thing God is doing? He's already called you into it. How do you get more empowered to break free of always trying to be so safe and secure? Well, what empowered Abraham? What empowered Abraham? And the answer is, we began to look at last week, so simple, faith in the promises of God. And as I think about him responding in faith to the promises of God, what empowered him to do that? And I find myself thinking about two things. I think about the fact that here he was before something God was calling him into, and it was utterly beyond his ability to produce or make it happen. So often, we are relying on ourselves instead of on God, and we are trying to make things happen ourselves. And Abraham couldn't do that. He knew that Sarah was barren. I think about one of the promises here among the several that are grouped together here. God says, I will make your name great. Could Abraham do that? No. And I find myself thinking about that promise and then thinking about what was happening with the building of the Tower of Babel, which is described in chapter 11 of Genesis. And one of the things that we are told there as that tower is being built is that the people building it were seeking to make a name for themselves. Now, in itself, I don't think that making a name for yourself in the best sense of that word is a bad thing, because it means simply that you are wanting your life to be significant. You're wanting your life to count and to really matter in this world. But these people who are building the Tower of Babel were being driven by pride. And they were doing it in their self-centered pride, and they were trying to make a name for themselves for their own glory. And now here is Abraham, powerless to make a name for himself. And God says, I will make your name great. And it's a call to do what only he can do, which is trust God, because he can't make it happen. And so, how are we going to be freed to live out away from this safety and security and to go forward answering God's ongoing call, even though we don't know where we're going? And the answer is simple. So prone to trust in ourselves, we're going to trust in God, because only He can do it. And then secondly, as you look at the promise here, I would simply note this. Underneath all the promise that was coming to Abraham to be a great nation, to be a people, to bless all the world, underneath all of that, it required for barren Sarah to have a son. And so for Abraham, underneath all of this was a trust that God would give a son to him. And that son, you know, would be Isaac. And Isaac, in that sense then, points us to Jesus, God's son. And I think about this when we think about Jesus, God's son. The son of promise. The son that was promised, really, in the promise here in Genesis. On the throne of the universe, really having, in a sense, every kind of security that you could imagine. And he left all that security. And he left all that safety, and Jesus became utterly vulnerable. And there's a sense in which he did not know where he was going as he lived out his human life, because the Scripture is very clear in saying, Jesus says himself, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. He lived in a moment-by-moment dependence upon the Father who guided his every step. He lived out the human life as we're called to live out the human life. He lived out without safety in vulnerability. And then he did what was completely unsafe. He went into Jerusalem in the last week of his life and he lost everything. He went to the cross. And I say to you this morning that when we think about that, it will give us power and freedom to leave our safety and stop clinging to our safety and security. When God is prompting you in your spirit to build relationship with somebody and it's outside your comfort zone, I say, look at Jesus leaving all his security. And you will be empowered to go where you don't know where you're going. Jesus is prompting you to speak to someone about Him. And you don't know where that's going. You can't control it. You can't predict it. You don't know what's going to happen. But you look again at Jesus and how He has left all the security of heaven and has become vulnerable for us. And you find yourself empowered. God is whispering something in the Scripture, something from His Word in your heart and mind. There's a way that your heart is set, and it's the wrong way, and God is whispering the Scripture to you. And will you remain in control and do what you think is safe and secure, or will you listen to the whisper of Scripture by the Spirit in your heart and mind? And I say, look at what Jesus has done. See Him leaving the security of heaven, giving up all that security, and becoming vulnerable in love for you and me. And then you will be empowered to hear the call of God and to obey, going out not knowing where you're going. Let's pray. Lord, we think about this prayer. Give me Samuel's ear, an open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of Thy Word. Lord, we pray that You would help our hearing. Lord, we are here before You confessing that to some degree we each have a hearing problem and we need Your healing our spiritual hearing. And then, Lord, when the time comes and You are speaking, would You help us, Lord, instead of operating as if it was all up to us, when your call comes, Lord, help us to trust fully in You, knowing that You want to do, that You want to bless in a way that we never could. And then, Lord, would You enable us to, when we are wrestling and weak, hearing Your voice but afraid to leave our security and safety, Lord, would You help us to look at You and to see Your glorious love, Your glorious humbling of Yourself, Your glorious making Yourself vulnerable. Help us to see that, Father. Help us to see that, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.